nice to be back with you all. It's been a number of years since I was able to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to worship with you. A lady looked out of her kitchen window one day into her backyard and was horrified to see her dog playing and tossing around the obvious dead remains of a rabbit. What horrified her was that she instantly recognized it as her neighbor's pet rabbit. She was horrified because she and her neighbor had been on the outs for some time and had only recently begun to mend the fences between them. She ran out into her yard and took the rabbit from the dog. It was covered in dirt and copious amounts of dog slobber, with obvious bite marks to boot. Looking over at her neighbors and not seeing anyone around, she quickly picked up the rabbit and hurried back inside. Gingerly, she put the rabbit in her bathtub and ran water over it until she had washed away all the slobber and dirt, only to be left with a scruffy-looking, wet, dead rabbit. She decided she could not let her neighbor see the rabbit that way, so she took her hair dryer and her hairbrush and carefully dried the rabbit. And in doing so, fluffed its hair so much that the bite marks no longer showed. But still, she was left with a dead rabbit. And she knew that if she was ever to reestablish friendship with her neighbor, she either had to be honest or come up with a good plan. The good plan won out. So she quickly went over to the neighbor's yard, opened up the rabbit hutch, and carefully propped up the rabbit inside, hoping her neighbor would believe that it had died of natural causes. Later that afternoon, she heard screams coming from her neighbor's yard. She ran out the fence to innocently inquire what could possibly be wrong, whereupon her obviously distraught neighbor informed her that her rabbit had died the week before, and they had buried it in their backyard, and now it was back. And with that, her neighbor had a heart attack and dropped dead. Let me ask you, you ever noticed how when you're less than honest, things sometimes just seem to get totally out of control? You might not have intended for it to happen, but one little lie leads to another. And before long, you're no longer in control, and at times, terrible things can happen as a result. Unfortunately, we have long expected politicians and used car salespeople to lie to us. That is, with the obvious exception of any politicians or used car salespeople present here today. It's so expected that actually few people show the frustration we should in such situations. Dishonesty from such people is not the only arena in which we're faced with a lack of truthfulness. The days of Walter Cronkite and his level of integrity in reporting the news are long gone, and I feel sorry for our younger people who have no idea what I'm talking about. They have never had the experience of being able to turn on the news and accept at face value what they're being told. And I say this regardless of the political leanings that you might have. And speaking of this week, which is something I'm now going to do, how many of you realize that November 10th is a significant day in history? A lot happened on November 10th. On November 10th, 1775, the Continental Congress created the United States Marine Corps, which is remarkable if for no other reason in 1775 there was no United States. On this day in 1928, Notre Dame coach Newt Rockne delivered that famous locker room speech to rally his underdog team to an unlikely defeat of Army with that now famous plea, "Win one for the Gipper." Incidentally, Ronald Reagan played the part of George Gipp in the subsequent movie. In 1969, Sesame Street debuted to criticism that it was too entertaining to ever be educational for children. 40 plus years later, children are still learning that C stands for cookie. On November 10th in 1989, Berliners began dismantling the Berlin Wall. But of all the historical happenings begun on November 10th, perhaps none has as much spiritual legacy as an action by Samuel Hill, John Nicholson, and William Knights. They may not be familiar names to us, but perhaps they should be. Together they formed the Gideons, and for over 100 years now, this group has been placing Bibles in hotel rooms around the world. Research from the hotel industry itself reports that approximately 25% of travelers read the Bibles in their hotel rooms. This means that each Gideon Bible, which lasts an average of 6 years in a hotel, might be read by 2,300 people. That is a legacy with impact. And speaking of legacies that have left a major spiritual impact upon people, let's talk a little bit about Joshua. Now, our lectionary reading for this morning was from the conclusion of the book of Joshua, a book that began with the death of Moses and the Lord telling Joshua that he will be with him as he leads his people in the rapid conquest of the promised land. It's a book telling of savage conquest, of entire cities being destroyed, all the inhabitants slaughtered, of God demanding the death of those who will not obey his commands, and in the end, the division of the spoils as the people begin to prepare for a time of peace and prosperity. Now, Joshua was a wise man. He knew that with their new prosperity would come temptations that might be overwhelming to the Israelites. They had destroyed the pagan cities and killed off many of the inhabitants of the region, but still, there were survivors, and there would be other people that would come and settle among them. People who worshipped all manner of gods. People who had beautiful daughters and sons who would tempt their young people to intermarry and possibly stray from their faith. He knew they would continue to be constantly tested with all manner of temptations, and history had proven that they had a hard time dealing with temptations. Time and time again, they had called out to God when they needed God, but then turned from God at other times. Their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years was due to their doubting of God's word. But that is all behind them now. And Joshua, as he says in chapter 23 of the book by his name, as it says in chapter 23 of the book by his name, Joshua was then old and well advanced in years. And he calls the tribes together and he reminds them of just how much they owe God for all that they have. He further warns them, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Now this is a message that he could have proclaimed to us today. In other words, people, do not succumb to political correctness at the price of your soul. But then in a somewhat surprising twist, after giving them all the reasons why they should remain loyal to their faith, Joshua gives them a choice. One that is a reoccurring message in Scripture in which even today we face each and every day. In verse 15 of our reading this morning, he told them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You may not always be aware of it, but you are answering this question each and every time you are tempted to say something nasty about someone. You're called to answer it when you are deciding whether to skip church for some lame reason. You're answering this question when you decide to resist that urge to volunteer to help out with a project at church, or when you turn your back on someone in need, or in 100 other ways each day. You're answering this question when you choose to lie to your neighbor about how your dog was playing with the rabbit. And we all know what the outcome of that might be. The question Joshua asks is a simple one. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's a reoccurring question that we must answer every time we turn around, it seems. There are so many temptations that we must deal with. And we often succumb to them without even thinking about who we're serving by doing what we're doing. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua challenged the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel. Now, Joshua was over 100 years old at this time when this event occurred. And you can imagine this old man pointing a bony finger at them and challenging them to make a choice and then to go back to their tribes and live their lives accordingly. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve power, money, or fame? Those typical pitfalls that are often mentioned in church. Will you serve your own comfort, amassing far more than you need, while denying even a little for those who are without? The people in Joshua's day were tempted by their neighbors to worship idols of animals and other gods, things they could clearly recognize as being false gods. And yet so often the Bible tells us they succumbed to doing so anyway. How much more difficult is it for us to avoid temptation when the gods that we need to avoid are more insidious, less able to be recognized as false gods, and quite frankly, more socially accepted? They include the god of let's sleep in on Sunday, the god of let's dust off our Bible once a year or so in case the pastor visits, the god of I'm not sure what the pastor was talking about on Sunday, but it's not worth the effort to try and find out. Well, you may be thinking, these things certainly aren't gods, but then neither were the objects that the Israelites were being tempted with. Joshua told them they had a choice. He told them they could throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord or not. Notice they were not given an option of not making a choice. One either serves the Lord or not. It was not a matter of simply avoiding temptation. It was a matter of making a conscious decision. They either committed to serving the Lord or not. We have the same decision to make today and every day. We either choose to serve the Lord or not. And as we all know, serving means much more than simply staying awake in church for an hour a week. Joshua doesn't tell the leaders of the tribes of Israel what they must do. He simply makes that most famous of quotes that should be a rallying cry for all of us. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I've got that hanging on a little banner I brought from my house today. Somebody mentioned it must be an education because I like to bring a visual cue along, and I was. 39 years as a school psychologist before I retired. But anyway, this banner used to hang in my parents' house, and when they passed away, I brought it down, hung it in my house. I used to have a fancy little tassel at the bottom, but I have a puppy, and that took care of the tassel. But it still has the meaning, and it serves as a reminder. So let's recap where we have been this morning. We started out with a bunny story that hopefully reminded us of how easy it is to go down the wrong path, and how once one begins to do so, how difficult it can be to get turned around, and finally, how terrible the consequences of such behavior can be. We talked about decision-making and how some decisions can have a major impact, such as the decision of the three men who formed the Gideon Society. And finally, we talked about being faced with that major decision that we all must make or at least renew every day of our lives. That is, whether we will serve the Lord or not. Joshua's response was simple and straightforward. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It is one thing to put Joshua's response on a banner such as this. It's a lot harder to put it into our hearts. Let us pray. Forgive us, merciful God. So often we say that we choose you, but our actions do not match our words. Our choices reflect our priorities. We continually choose work, sports, sleeping in, and any number of activities and idols over you. We send mixed messages to our children about our faith, and in doing so, we fail to instruct them in your ways and your law. Help us to be faithful. Turn our hearts to your word. Keep our feet on the path you have set. Hear the prayers of our hearts this day. Amen. 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 Amen.